beginning with prayer. It's not a ritual. It's not just something we want to do because it seems like the right thing to do to start off worship service with prayer. What we're doing in prayer is we are taking a moment or two, first of all, to test ourselves, examine ourselves, not looking for sin, but looking to see if we are in the faith, if we are walking in the Spirit, if we are trusting Him. Because it is impossible to worship God outside of His power to where it is a sweet savor to God. The overt manifestation of worship is done all over the world, particularly this on a day like Sunday throughout the world. I always like to think of Sunday morning, if you think of the TV series, think of it in the angelic realm, the angels and God looking down, it's Sunday morning live. And the great humor and all that goes on and all of the sermons. So you and I just have to listen to one sermon, generally. And if the pastor is into the truth, then great. If he's not, you have to hear. God has to hear all the sermons taught all over the world. And you can imagine that about 98% of them are off. And he has to hear them all. And so we want the morning to be in our lives. We've gone to the effort to be here. We want it to be something that will be a sweet savor to God. And that demands that we be in the power, in His power, that the Spirit that He has sent to us. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves, examine ourselves. Do you not know this about yourself? To see if you are in the faith. Do you not know this about yourself? That if Christ is not in you, you fail the test. So we want to examine and test ourselves to see that this morning can be valuable. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship of God. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that this morning will be a sweet savor to You. In the glory of Your Son, in His precious name we pray. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. Let's sing all four verses. Let's stand and sing together. Okay, a few announcements to remind you of a few things. First of all, next Sunday morning, we're going to do, generally on the first Sunday of each month, it has been our custom, tradition, to celebrate the Lord's table, and we will meet on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And I thought it would be summertime. I really did. When I thought we'd, on the first Sunday of May, do it a little different, but it looks like we might be in winter. But next Sunday morning, what we're going to do is just have a little change. We'll have the communion service in the morning. We'll come here, worship together, and then spend some time in the communion service, and then we'll eat together. So please bring something that you can. I didn't bring my list, but is it the Mexican one? Yes. And the lady said maybe a Mexican type of brunch. And so if you bring something, whatever it is, I'll eat it if it isn't Mexican, so don't worry about it. But we'll do that and see how that goes. And sometimes some are not able to make it back on Sunday evening. And when it's not football season, I don't understand that, but okay. And so we'll just try next Sunday and do it in the after we worship together in Scripture. Then we will take the communion service, and then we will fellowship together and see how it goes. I have to remind you, I had a wonderful week at Tucson. Let's first of all cover that at John Hinch's assembly, and just has a wonderful group of people. And two people coming in. There was a gentleman and a family that had been coming for a few months so far and just loving what he's learning. And we went through a little bit on the Isaiah 28. And same I just said, it just explained so much in regard to his friends. He's gone to his friends and mostly Christian friends. And, oh boy, this is really great, things that we're seeing in Scripture, and you ought to come. And they would start talking. And it would really boggle his mind how, no, that isn't it. This is it. And he was at that point having, he accepted Christ as Savior at 55, which is really, they say the older you get, the more difficult it is to come to Christ as Savior. And so that was just recently that he did that. And so he just, it was just a mystery to him why, how every one of his friends, different ones, would, no, this is it. And so he really enjoyed our study. And it was a wonderful week. John and my fellowship, friendship together, always strengthened, and hope they did able to come through this July and spend some time with us in July. Then I want to remind you that this coming Thursday, Friday night, I'll be teaching in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Please be in prayer for those who will be coming. Please be in prayer for myself that I will speak and teach. That, just to show you what I'd like you to pray, look at Ephesians with me a moment. Just look at Ephesians 6 and you'll see this. I am pleased that the Lord gives. I don't care if it's just one or two that will hear, and I hope you're every time you get just one or two that will hear, bring them in one by one. But groups of people want to hear the truth. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 in regard to my request of prayer to you is by Paul in 6:18, with all prayer and petition, that means praying for one another in various ways, various needs. Pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, the only prayer that is going to be acceptable, that is both led and empowered by the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The adversary is going to do all he can to interrupt your prayer life, interrupt not only your time in prayer, but interrupt in regard to doubting. Prayer doesn't matter. God isn't going to answer my prayer. All these kinds of things. He's going to do everything he can to interrupt your prayer. Then in verse 19. Oh, by the way, petition for all the saints. Pray for believers. Pray for each other. You may not know what other believers' battle is, but we know one thing. If a believer is trying, is tending to walk in faith, then they are in the battle. Verse 19. Then he says, and pray on my behalf. Pray for me. Now here's his prayer. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And that is the great issue. And the mystery of the gospel. And that basically is what they'll be teaching. So pray that you will be in prayer for me in communicating the mystery of the gospel with boldness. And with boldness becomes very important because there are so many people that have different views, and they get angry. They, no, I disagree, and I'm going to leave and not come back, and you're wrong. And what happens sometimes, you don't want to offend people, and you don't want to have people walk away, and you don't want to offend what they believe and what they do. And pretty soon you start watering down. And or you go the other extreme. You go, well, I'm just going to stand up here and offend everybody more and let them have it, and they don't like it, tough. No, we know from other passages that the mystery of the gospel must be spoken in boldness, but with spiritual love. And so please be in prayer for myself, be in prayer for the believers there and unbelievers that may come. So next Sunday, this coming weekend, I'll be in Hot Springs, and then next Sunday we will have communion. Please bear those things in mind. Now, I've been gone a week. Are there any prayer requests that we need to cover right now that we missed Tuesday since I was in Tucson speaking? Anything come up that major need a prayer? Please continue to be in prayer for Mrs. Smith, who owns this property, her grandson, who is going through his own battle, as you know. So please be in prayer for him. What's his name? Randy. And please be in prayer for Randy. And and be in prayer for one another. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. And God has always made it a part of the Christian life to support the teaching of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. And I'm just so thankful that for assembly our size, that God has is just giving us so many opportunities. I was so encouraged in Tucson As I told you, just pick one. The children's gospel, I just can't do it all myself. I tried and with the study this and then get ready for everything, and it's just sort of sat dormant for a while. And Ralph LaRosa in the Philippines, as you know, I first did it with Fred Flintstone and wrote Anna Barbara, and they said no. And so that meant go to another figure and redo a lot of things. Well, Ralph LaRosa and his minister in the Philippines just absolutely loved it and said, you know, we're such a small group. If Hanna Barbera finds us in a little corner in the Philippines, and we'll stop. But he's just having wonderful success with it there. But one of the men in John's church, who just loves doing this kind of stuff, put together the whole booklet for me and said, I don't know where you are, and we haven't talked for a while, but this is what I've done, and completely done. And all he wants to do is do some proofreading on it and let him go, and he's ready to publish it and get it going. And that was really encouraging. And then another person in John's church said, what about the book on spiritual love? And I said, well, we're working on getting it republished and all. And he said, well, I haven't waited on you. I just wanted you to know that I've, with the printing done, I've redone all of several of them, and I hand them out at my office, and we got some here at the church, and they gave me one, and it just reprinted, and I said, hey, go at it. So that was really encouraging, and so God has given us some wonderful opportunities and some more that I see. So these are the things that opening up for our assembly. But giving must always be done as unto the Lord. It must be done. 1 Corinthians 13, if you give, I give all my money away so that I even become poor but have not love. It profits me nothing. So it's not just a matter of giving as unto the Lord. It is giving in the power of God the Holy Spirit, who pours in spiritual love, so that there is a love response to all those unbelievers who might hear the gospel and spend eternity, and for all those believers who might hear the gospel as it relates to believers and walk in that power and be edified. So the great issue is in the giving. It's not just a matter of giving. It is a matter of giving as unto the Lord. And that becomes one of the great issues in spiritually giving. And again, it's one of the great acts of faith. Because in giving, what we're doing, we get so occupied with the world. We're so occupied with things. We get so occupied with our houses and traveling. Nothing wrong with these things. But what my point is that when we give as unto the Lord, it's one of the great acts of faith. Because we're taking money that we could spend on the material world, and what we're doing is we're saying is this: I so believe in the immaterial, the spiritual, that I'll take that which I could have spent on the material and in putting it into the spiritual. And so it's one of the great acts of faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, it's not for you. But permit us as a family to involve ourselves in this worship. But when the plate passes by you, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone, it's of no issue for you. The only thing that I would have you to do as you look at the offering plate is to think of the offering of the cross. That Jesus Christ has given himself for you, and that you are here not to give anything, but rather to receive the great gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we are reminded of the two spheres of freedom that are involved. First, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, that freedom to do with our lives and our resources if we see fit. What a wonderful freedom. Freedom to work in whatever field we see to venture into. Wonderful freedom. Freedom, Father, to live wherever we desire, marry whomever we desire to marry, to do it our lives, Heavenly Father, to worship where we want to worship, to spend our money however we want to spend it, to believe and think how we want to think, Father. We are most appreciative of the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. Then, Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and his spiritual freedom. And now, Father, we cross both of those freedoms. And it is that spiritual freedom, Father, that defines and directs the use of our political, economic freedom. Direct the time and the place and where we live and whom we marry, where we worship, what we believe, what we do with our money. So, Father, we are most appreciative and thankful for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to use this assembly in so many different ways. Give us, Heavenly Father, the courage, Father, to continue on. Give us, Heavenly Father, the vision that you would have us to have as an assembly of believers to accomplish the things that you have set before us. Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings for these purposes, that they will be used not in dishonor, but in honor of the person of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen. Wes, I don't want you to think for one moment that I or we take you for granted. I'm so appreciative to have you in our assembly. Man of your ability playing the piano, we appreciate it very much. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the insight into Scripture. We're going to look at something very, very important that is one of the great issues in a lot of Christianity today, and that we might see what's going on in Scripture. Let's present ourselves to the one who is given to us as the teacher, and I'm not the teacher, and whether or not we see the truth, because you know and I know that there are so many denominations, there are so many movements, there are so many directions, so many emphases in the church today, and they all use the same book. There are different gospels that are preached. When I say gospel, I mean redemptive salvation, experiential sanctification, and they all use the same book. Why is that? How can you have so many people take the same book and come up with so many different views on how to be saved, how to live a Christian life, how to recover from sin as a Christian, all these types of things. What is the Scripture saying? Well, this is why God the Father has given to us the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. So let's spend a few moments that we might examine ourselves, test ourselves, that he might reveal to us. It's not a matter, people, if I study the Bible enough, I'll see it. If I study the Bible diligently, I'll see it. If I learn the languages, I'll see it. This is not a statement against going into Scripture diligently. This is not a statement against the language. I am most appreciative that I majored in Hebrew. I am most appreciative that I took Ugaritic, that I took Aramaic, that I did all of those things and took all the Greek electives I could take, on and on and on. That isn't what's going to give anybody the ability to see. Someone can have all of that and be greater genius than I was in the languages. That wouldn't be hard. But just be a genius in all these languages and never see the truth. Never see it. At the same time, some little old preacher in the backwoods didn't make it out of high school, hardly can read the King James, can see the truth. Why is that? Because it's a matter of who's the teacher and who we present ourselves to. Whether we let him teach us, whether we let him reveal these things to us. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves, judging ourselves, testing ourselves, see if we are trusting him to illuminate, open up, and reveal to us what the Scriptures are saying. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate for us the passages that we have before us, that we might understand the obedience that you would have us to obey. What is the obedience that you're looking for from us? Obedience becomes such a great issue. What is that obedience? What are we to do, Father, that is pleasing in your sight? We pray that your Spirit will illuminate these things for us, that we might see these things in truth. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. What happens today? What's going on today? A great number of Christian leaders. I'm going to include in that pastors, evangelists, speakers, whatever their position may be in speaking, and they look at the nation, and they look at the church, Now, what happens, unfortunately, is too often they're almost put the two together. Like America is God's church, and that's not true. But often you get such a fanatical patriotism with a lot of fundamental Christians, and these terms almost become synonymous, and they're not. But what does happen in both the nation and the church is that we look at the condition of our nation, we look at the condition of the church, and with our eyes, what we see and what we're seeing is a great deal of sin. We're seeing a great deal of sin in both the nation and the church. And this is very disturbing to them, and it should be. It is very disturbing. A great deal of immorality. What do I mean by a great deal of sin and a great deal of immorality? A real, or at least if not real, a seemingly real difference between the moral state of America and the moral state of the church as compared to, say, 100 years ago, maybe even 50, 60 years ago in this country. They see a great number of divorces. Not just in America, but in the church. Great number of divorces. Great amount of immorality. Homosexuality not only in the church, but accepted by the church as okay. Great deal of disgrace. Lack of integrity. So a lot of sermons are coming across with this type of emphasis. Because they do see the condition of the church and of our nation. They see a great deal of sin, immorality, all types of permissiveness, and even with sins of maligning, gossip, slandering among Christians, which is very prominent in the scriptures that we shouldn't do, judging each other, running each other down, these kinds of things going on, and just on and on and on. What we do not see, we do see a great deal of this, and what we do not see a righteousness among the Christians or in the nation. We do not see purity. We do not see a morality. And all of these things become greatly disturbing. And again, they should. They become greatly disturbing. And to those who would look for it, and this isn't a major deal for a lot of these people, these crusaders, but they do not see the love that is spoken of in Scripture, which we and I now understand is spiritual love. Spiritual love is loving as Christ loved, and we do not see that. So we look at all of this, and we see all this, and it's just getting worse. More and more Christians are divorcing. It's now in the church. You see it not only among the people, but among the leadership of the church, even among pastor teachers who are getting involved in immorality, getting involved in sin, getting involved in, and when I say sin, they don't mean the lesser sins. They're talking about the biggies that really shock them. And so they see all of this going on, divorce, immorality here, failure here, children on drugs. It just goes on and on and on. We've now reached the point where I was in Tucson and reading East Bay USA Today and stuff, and at 6-year-olds are now sniffing things like this. I mean, that's the most nauseating thing for me. 6-year-olds looking for high. People are 6 years old, ice cream and a dog, great. It's unbelievable what's going on. It just the report got worse and worse. 10-year-old girls, what they'll do for a cigarette. Or for a hit. And if they do it at 10, what's going to happen when they're 15 is the idea. It's just going on and on and on. So, what we, the church, need to do, we need to, here's a solution, we need to get in control. We need to control people. This is what needs to be done. We need to take control. We need to start controlling people. We need to get back to some form of morality, integrity, individual responsibility, purity. You need to get back to obedience. Obey what the Scripture says. To the point that we're even going to change our gospel. We're going to change our gospel. I look at society. I look at all of these things that are going on in society and how horrible it is. And it is horrible. And we need to do some things about it. So what we need to do is get back and start controlling. Get back to obedience. This is what it's caused. The Bible Church movement, which we're part of, I guess, in that sense, and the distorted Bible and stuff. Now, even in, if you don't mind my saying that, even in the Bible Church movement, we don't even agree on the gospel, a redemptive salvation part of the gospel, how to be saved forever. It's a very big movement in the Bible, and I mean a very powerful movement in the gospel of redemption, how to be saved, in the Bible Church movement called Lordship Salvation. Make Him Lord of all. And if He's not, then you're not saved. And that is, and John MacArthur, when he came across that, it's in his book, I'm not putting anything into his mouth, he came to this view of the gospel by looking at society. And he said, something has got to stop. Christians who think they're Christians and they sin. And that caused him to change the gospel by which he himself was saved. He himself was saved in a gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone. But he looked at society and he said, what I've got to do is control people. We cannot let this go on. It's going rampant. So we changed the gospel. Not we, but in the body of Christ, there are Christians who are changing the gospel because we want to get back to controlling people. We want to get back and cut out all that's going on with the evil. And so what we have going on in the church today, and I'm more concerned about the church than about this country, is church, the body of Christ. What we have is a shifting in regard to even our gospel. And what is now going on is a passage that you and I have seen, and we have related it, as it is in context, to the coming of the Messiah and the Messiah's coming. Look with me for maybe a little fresh glimpse. Look at Isaiah 28 a moment. I want you to look at something in Isaiah 28. Let's get a different application, if you please. Because in interpretation, in context, Isaiah 28 is dealing with when the Messiah comes. The condition of Israel when the Messiah comes. And so in Isaiah 28, in verse 9, to whom would he, the Messiah, teach knowledge, and to whom would he, the Messiah, interpret the message? Well, it should be to those who have the message, that is the nation of Israel. But he can't. And the reason that he cannot teach the nation of Israel is because of verse 10. This is the way they see the gospel, the way they understand Scripture, and this is what is happening in America, in the church, in the time in which you and I live. This is what they say. They say when they look at the Scripture, when they look at the gospel, when they look at the Word of God, what they see is, as you have it in verse 11, verse 10, now it says order on order. If you have the NIV, it's correctly translated, do and do. In fact, I want to, because of where I'm going to go with this, let me put it up here so we can see what's going on. Do and do. Do and do. This is the way they see what Scripture is saying. Then it says line on line. Well, the NIV is correct when it translates this. Rules. Got to get back to rules. Rules control people. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. So I want to get back to that. Get back to rules. And then the last part of their gospel, a little here and a little there. So we'll put a little here, and a little. And we're going to find out what this means. A little there. Okay, what is all of this going on? They say this is what the Scriptures are demanding. Do and do, do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule. little here, little there. And so they start searching, here a little, there a little, Old Testament, New Testament. Take a little from here and a little from there. And what we're going to do with this is that we're going to show you what God wants you to do, the obedience that God wants. And so they start their search. Look with me at 1 Peter. Let's take a little here and a little there, see if we can build a case. And I'm going to tell you right up front so that nobody misses it. Let's see if we can build a case for the false gospel. Let's see if we can build a case for the false Christian life. See if we can open the scriptures and do what they did. See if we can find a false gospel, a false way to live. So let's look at 1 Peter, just to start with, and see what we can find in regard to the life. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Okay, that's what it says. Get your mind ready for action in the Christian life. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient, there it is, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. And now I want to give you my 3 hours message on lust. Do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also. Now, people, this is not, let me just stop here, be holy. This is not referring to that position. Because there are Christians who recognize the moment you accept Christ as Savior, you are imputed with righteousness and you are holy. And that's what this is talking about. No, no. Let's read this. I want you to do and do, so let's read my rule. Be holy in what? In all your behavior as a Christian. So here's my rule. Here's my do and do. And you better do it. I want you to be holy in all your behavior. With your, if you're single, you're single life. You're married with your husband and wife. Children, family, social life, work, church, and just people you meet in life. You be holy in all your behavior. Verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, this is not talking positionally. This is talking experientially. Verse 17. Well, verse 15 is good. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are to be holy. Get with it and start obeying. That's what the scripture says. And we have too much sinning, and we're not moral. And you be moral, you put aside those lusts, start doing what's right. Be holy. Look at Ephesians 5:1. Let me just ask the question. Anyone here, please don't raise your hand. Anyone here think you can be holy like God? You really think you can be holy like God? Work at it, be obedient. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Hope you brought your Bible. We're going to do some Bible work. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. First of all, as obedient children in Peter, and Paul says here, as beloved children, be imitators of God. Same concept. I want you to go out, and I want you to imitate God. I want you to leave here this morning, and I want you to imitate God in your marriage, in every area of your life, in your driving, where all these people don't know how to drive in the city. I want you to imitate God in your driving. I want you to imitate God at home. I want you to imitate God in every aspect of your life. I want you to obey. Let's take a little here. Look at Romans chapter 6. We want you to be righteous. I want you to be righteous. Because God is righteous. Romans 6. Little here. Here it is. So I've given you some already. Let's take a look. Righteous. Be righteous. Romans 6:13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. I want you to present your body as an instrument of righteousness to God. Look at verse 16, same chapter. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, there's our obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And you people stop sinning and become righteous. We've got to cut out the sin. I want you to do and do, do and do. I've got rules. And I want you to obey those rules. That's a little there. Let's try a little here. Let's try 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. A little here and a little there. 1 Timothy 6. Don't need a whole lot. Just a little here and a little there. Rule here and a rule there. Put all these things together, what you and I have to do. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. This is what I want you to do. Look at 2 Timothy. Try a little there. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness. I want you to pursue it. Faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I want you to have a pure heart too. That's a do and do. I want you to have a pure heart. It is in Scripture. I'm showing you. This is what you got to do. Look at 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Try a little here. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and proof, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. I want you to study the Bible so that you'll be righteous. Let's go to Hebrews. Try a little there. A little here, a little there. I've just picked a few. We could do a whole thing, a little here and a little there. Put together. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. All people, I want you to discipline yourself to be moral. I want you to discipline yourself not to sin. I want you to discipline yourself and do and do whether you want to or not. And sometimes you won't want to, but by self-discipline, by individual responsibility, by integrity, I want you to be the husband, the wife, the parent, the son, the daughter, the worker, the employer, employee. I want you to obey all these rules. And we're going to put them all together here and note them. Look at 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. A little there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is experiential. This is in your life. Live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So we have a little here, a little there, rule on rule. I want you to be righteous. But also, let's take some more of the do and do and the rules. Let's get rid of sin. No sin. Let's put the sin aside. I want you to be righteous. Now I want you to not sin. Little here, little there. Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5. Put this together. There's enough passages. So we want to get the ones that are blatant. Ephesians 5:3. Ephesians 5:3. But do not let immorality or any impurity. You know, a lot of Christians like to emphasize how others are immoral, but they forget impurity. Well, I don't really know what that means, but I know what immorality means. I want to come to that in a moment. But do not let immorality or any impurity. Now, here's a rule. Here's a rule. We're going to build our rules. Here's a rule. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be, here's some more rules for you, Must be no filthiness. Well, got an idea what it means, but I'm not sure totally. Unsilly talk. Wow, what does that mean? No silly talk. No coarse jesting. Well, I know what that means. Which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. Verse 5. This you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one be deceived, you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I want you to obey. Therefore, do not even be partakers with them. Separate from them. Judge them, separate from them, and work hard to obey and to do. Look at Colossians. It's two pages over. Colossians chapter 3. Let's get a little here and a little there. Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Here's our rule. Once you do these things, immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed. What does all that mean? Which amounts to idolatry. Let's look at verse 6. For it is the time of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now that you're a Christian, you also put them all aside. Anger. Ooh, listed right there with immorality and all these other biggies. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Okay, I think you get the point. And then I could even add, though they don't, but it's dear to some of us, I look at the world, we don't see, look at the church, we don't see this, we see a lot of this, we don't see much of spiritual love going on when we go through all the things that spiritual love is and is not. Be kind, the kindness of love, the forbearance, long-suffering of love, all those kinds of things. Okay, so these people don't see all of these things. They don't see the righteousness, and they see a lot of the sin. And so the solution is obedience. The solution is to do and do, and this is the gospel. This is the gospel for the unbeliever, lordship, salvation, and this is the gospel for the believer. This is what the gospel says, and so they change the gospel. They demand individual integrity, individual responsibility, obedience. Are they wrong in the sense of seeing all of these things? No, they're there. Are they increasing? Seems to be. Seems to be. So what do we want to do? Well, here's one thing that most people fit one way or the other. One way or the other, this is where they come into play. If it's not that, then what is it? Are you saying, meaning you're talking to me, are you saying that God really doesn't care? No. Lawlessness is not at all pleasing to God. Are we not to be righteous? Yes, we are. We're not to produce spiritual? Yes, we are. Well, then what's wrong? Why are you sort of in the way you're doing it, letting these people have it? Because I want you to see what the gospel really is, what we really need today. Look back at the Isaiah 28 now. Look back at Isaiah 28 with this in mind. Let's see what Scripture says. Isaiah 28. What is the gospel? Look at verse 12. We just come off in Isaiah 28 of the false gospel. The false gospel, do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. Then verse 11, we have just the parentheses of the coming of Messiah, what's going to happen when Messiah comes. But look at verse 12 for the true gospel. This is what he says. This is what the Lord says. Here is rest. The word is used for faith also. Here is rest, the rest of faith. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. Now, who are the weary? Who are the weary that he's talking about? The weary are those who down here as unbelievers or believers. The gospel is for both believer and unbeliever. We've seen that in passages. Who are weary trying to do this. God, I want to be holy like God. And I work at being holy. I want to imitate God. I don't want to sin. I'm really pleased because I put off some of the biggies. I used to do the biggies. But man, there's just some of those greed that comes up. And it's listed right there with those thick ones. So I'm trapped here. And I'm frustrated. And then I committed a big one. That's even big to me, much less to the church. And I'm just tired. And I've worked at being righteous. I've worked at not sinning. I've worked at being, having this law that's described in many places in the scripture, but a whole bunch of 16 impacts in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm just weary. And I can't do it. One of the worst things to do is to be successful and be proud of yourself. Well, my relative righteousness is pretty good. But the weary of those who come along, I can't do that. What is God's answer? God's answer is, now, if you'll become weary, yes, I want these things. I want a righteous life. I do not want you to sin. And I do want spiritual love to flow through you that isn't. But it's not going to be this way. It's going to be by faith. It's going to be by the obedience that I'm looking for. That's what it's going to be by. Not by your work. So, we ask ourselves, then, what is the obedience that is going to produce righteousness in my life? What is the obedience that is going to bring about no sin? We're studying this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, right now, on Tuesday night. What is it, the obedience, then? Doesn't he want me to do righteous acts? Doesn't God want me to refrain from sinning? Isn't that what God is looking for, a sinless life? Isn't God looking for the impact of spiritual love that are described in his word? Yes, God is looking for those things. God does desire righteousness from a believer. God does desire spiritual love from a believer. God does desire, does demand, demands righteousness and spiritual love and no sin. But what is the obedience that God is looking for? This takes us to our study that we've been involved in Genesis 22, in the study of Abraham. And that is this. One, the obedience, and I'll just put the word obey. You write the word obedience. Obedience, that is faith. The obedience, that is faith. And then secondly, the obedience that comes from that faith. This is our part, people, right here. The obedience that is faith. Give faith to people. Once you do this, your part's over. Your part's over. And I'm just going to talk, and then I want to go back and we'll look at it. But I just want you to see it again. Our part is faith. Our faith directed toward the one whom God has sent, God the Holy Spirit, and that is the end of your work. That is the end of your obedience. Now what? Then, there's an obedience that comes from that faith. Because God the Holy Spirit is going to pour in spiritual love. We studied this. This is where we left off last week. But I'm going to jump ahead, and then we'll look at it in Scripture. Instead of sneaking up on you, I'll just lay it out for you. He produces this spiritual love, and it flows through you when you're walking by Him in faith. It is God the Holy Spirit who will produce righteousness in you. You cannot produce the righteousness of God. God is holy. It is the most unbelievable of arrogance to think I can be holy if I obey. Then what is the obedience that God is looking for? He's looking for the obedience of faith. If you'll trust me, I, God, I will produce this love in you. You can't produce it. I will produce it. If you'll trust me. I, God, will produce my righteousness in you. You can't be holy like I am holy. No creature can be holy as I am holy. But if you will walk by faith, I will produce this holiness in you. And I'll show you, it is by God the Holy Spirit. I'll show you in Scripture, if those who want to see, that God the Holy Spirit will give you the power and combat sin in your personal life so that it will not occur. Are not these the obedience that God is looking for? Yes, but they are the work of God. They are the work of God. God does the work. We'll put it here. God does all of the work. Our part is the obedience of faith. We walk by faith in Him, and God the Holy Spirit produces these things that are called for. But look if you're still in Isaiah 28, and I hope you are. We have the true gospel. He said to them, here's the true gospel. Rest, give rest. Actually, the rest are together in the Hebrew, because you have in above in verse 10 there, do and do, do and do. Well, in the Hebrew, in verse 12, you have rest, rest. Right together to counter what they're saying. But look at the last phrase in verse 12. It says, and here is repose. This is what I want you to do, is just rest. But look at the last phrase. They will not listen. They want to go to the do and do and control and control. But they would not listen. Now, I've taken you through a course of verses, and not by any means I could have compiled a bigger, just a list that would weigh you down. And that would be my purpose. It will weigh you down to see. I mean, people, you know, we start with the biggies, immorality and homosexuality and those kind of things. And when I say immorality, big immorality, murder, adultery, fornication, those biggies, we can all feel, okay, I don't do those things. But you throw in greed and anger in the same list. God isn't saying, oh, just do part and work on the other part. No, if you want to live by the law, if you want to do the do and do route, then you got to keep it all. If you fail in one little part, boom, you fail in it all. So don't get this relative righteousness stuff. God doesn't want a relative righteousness, a relative holiness. He wants His holiness, which is perfect. Perfect. No sin, total righteousness, and absolute spiritual life. That's what He desires. But it's just that they wouldn't listen. Now what happens when you don't listen? What happens? People, what happens is, then this is what the Bible looks like it's saying to you. And that's why I could spend my entire life, and many preachers do, taking a little here and a little there in Scripture and have all the rules and all the do's and don'ts for your obedience. Because that's what Scripture's going to look like it's saying. Take all those verses that I've taken and many, many more, what it looks like Scripture's saying for the Christian today to do. And what God says, now look what He says. They would not listen, and then you go to the next verse, which is just to me, just unbelievably tragic. But it says, so the word of the Lord to them will become. Do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, literally a little bit. I don't read you on further yet. This is what it's going to become. If you don't want to see this, faith in the Holy Spirit and God does the work, then you will see this, and there is enough in the Scriptures, and it will look like this is what God wants you to do. No, you are wrong, Pastor. And I'm leaving this church because Christians have got to take individual responsibility. Christians have got to stop sinning. We have got to stop our adultery, our fornication, our lying, our cheating, our stealing, our homosexuality. We've got to stop. We've got to take control. We've got to make our children mind. That's what God wants. It doesn't matter whether it's by faith. After, as long as in America, we can stop this horrible thing of sin going on. And get back to some integrity. Oh, God, people, it matters to him. You couldn't believe how it matters to God. You can't believe how it matters to God. What the obedience is. How important the obedience is. It does matter to God whether I am moral by the flesh or moral by the power of the Holy Spirit. It does matter to God. We're teaching our children, we're teaching our church. Discipline yourself. Don't. Get back to the rules. Get back to the standards. Get back to integrity. Tell our children and make our children mine and on and on and on. We're not teaching our children things. And it's going to get worse. We don't understand the spirals in history. Because what happened in the past in American history, it was rules and rules. And then you go through a whole rejection because they became weary and tired of the rules and started rebelling. So you go through the 60s and all the rebelling and all. Then you have a reaction to it. The reaction, let's get back to the rules, get back to the rules, and get back to our standards and integrity and morality. And then so that goes for a while. Then you have a reaction to that. Get tired, get weary. And then you go back and try to pass the rules. Look what he says at the end of verse 13. So the word of the Lord, verse 13, so the word of the Lord will become to them rules and rules and do and do's, little in, little bit. Why? That they may go their way, go the way of the law, and stumble backward, can't do it. Be broken, that's the weary. Be broken, taken snared and captive in Satan's world, taken captive in Satan's world. Why would God want you to do that? Why will the word seem to say this? Why will the word seem to say this? So that we get into the condition that America and the church is in today. The church is in today. To become weary. This isn't working. The rules are not working. The D&D is not working. I'm tired. I can't do it. Then maybe you'll come then to God's way. Maybe then you'll come to the way that God is looking for it. Now, let's take all of this, the obedience. Let's first of all take a look at spiritual life. God wants spiritual life. Just to reiterate some things for you. Can you do? If we took the time this morning to read 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering, kind, not jealous, does not boast, is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming, bears all things, does not consider when wronged, on and on and on. I cannot beat those things. Then why are they there? They're the rules. They're the do and do. But if we start seeing that in Romans chapter 5 that we looked at, in Galatians chapter 5, that they are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that if I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, He, God, will produce His own love in us so that the same love that was demonstrated at the cross, that same sacrificial love, will be demonstrated in your marriage to your husband and to your wife. That same love that was demonstrated at the cross, that same sacrificial love for the benefit of another, even your enemy, will be demonstrated at work in your social life, in every part of your being. He produces it. For those who will see what Scripture is really saying, the obedience that God is looking for is disobedience, and then He takes over. There is the obedience that comes from the faith. And yes, the angels, God wants the angels and man and even you to see the obedience that comes from this. We're not under law, but we're not lawless. So there's an obedience that does come from the obedience of faith. But it's not my work. And I don't get the credit. God gets the credit. People remember, there's one thing that a lot of people think that once you're saved, everything changes. Once you're saved, now you can do these things. When you were an unbeliever, you were in the power of the lust. But now that you're a Christian, you're not. And you can obey. But remember, there's one thing that doesn't change. Whoever does the work gets the glory. That does not change. That is an axiom through all of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. That's the issue is the glory of God. If I can do and do for God, if I can obey rules and rules and do, here a little, there a little, then dear people, I get the credit, I get the glory. If I have all of these things that people are looking for, spiritual love, righteousness, and the absence of sin, then I, the believer, get the glory. But I can't do those things. God, the Holy Spirit, does them, then who gets the glory in the spiritual warfare? God. Just as at the redemptive salvation. How you were saved sets the pattern on how we live. It doesn't change. The glory factor. Not by works of man, what? So that no one should boast. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God produces these things in us. Now, let's take a look. We've looked at spiritual love. Let's look at righteousness. Where does the righteousness come from? Can I be righteous? Is that the righteousness that God is looking for? Let's start off with Romans chapter 1. Let's start off with Romans 1. Let's see now what the gospel really is. Let's see what God is really looking for. The practice, the production of righteousness in my life. Does the righteousness come by my obedience? By my doing my best to be moral, to be pure, to be righteous, to be sinless? First of all, people, to pursue righteousness assumes one thing. It assumes you can even understand righteousness. And I have news for you. The flesh cannot understand righteousness. The flesh can understand concepts of morality. Even heathenistic nations through the history of man have very rigid laws. Rome was very family-oriented, the Roman Empire, and hated Christ. Very, very moral. Became immoral as the decline of the empire started. Or, excuse me, the Republic. As the Republic started turning into, and Julius Caesar came along and turned it into an empire, the Roman Empire, but the Roman Republic started off with unbelievable standards of what you and I would call, that's righteous. No, it isn't. That's righteousness of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We cannot understand righteousness. We think we can, but we can't. And that's where we get in trouble when we judge God. But what is the righteousness that God is looking for? What is the obedience that God is looking for so that we can be? Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Let's see if we take a look here and see what God is, see what the gospel is for the believer. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Whom, this is the first sentence. This is all one sentence starting in verse 1, but we'll jump in the middle of the sentence. First sentence of the book. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. And I present to you that the obedience of faith is our obedience. Obedience that is faith, the obedience that comes from that faith, the glorification, the work of the Holy Spirit, and just to complete the whole thing of where we're going in case you're not able to make it back, what is all of this eventually going to be? All of this, it is the work of God, not your work. But all of this is eventually going to do what? It is going to start bringing about Christ in you. You're slowly going to start being transformed into the image of Christ. Don't think you can do that by your obedience, dear people. Don't think I'm going to work real hard on not sinning and I'm going to work real hard on being righteous and imitating God and being holy. I'm going to work real hard not sinning and I'm going to obey and I'll be like God. You can't be holy like God. And it doesn't mean relative. It means like God. Holy, holy, holy. Do you understand what it means? Then you just say, I can't do that. I'm weary. I can't. And if you're really smart, I'm not even going to start. I'm not even going to work at it because I know I can't be. So forget your gospel. No. This is the obedience he wants. Will you trust me? I'll do it. You have to be righteous, people. In Salvation 1, redemptive salvation, what's one of the conditions? You have to be righteous. What did you do to bring about that righteousness? It's obedience of faith. God did the work. He imputed righteousness to you. The pattern is the cross. As you have received him, walk. Remember what Christ says in Revelation 3, how you did it, and keep doing that. If you just look at the cross and understand that it is a pattern for how you and I live, we need to teach people not the obedience of the flesh, not the integrity of the flesh, not individual responsibility of the flesh. You need to teach people, will you trust Him? Will you trust God to produce His love in you? Will you trust God to produce His righteousness through you? Will you trust God to eliminate sin in your life? Now, we have a little time. Let's look at a few things. Look at Romans 4. Romans 4:13. Now, I read you some passages in Romans that look like it's very clearly the do and do, do and do. Rule and rule. Be obedient. Be righteous. But let's take a look now for those who will see what's going on in Scripture. Just let the Holy Spirit tell me, how can I do this? Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, and you're his descendant, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Look at verse 22. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Look at chapter 9. Read some passages and then we'll talk about them. Here's the pattern. We'll take the draw a line down instead of a page. Here's is an unbeliever. Here's is a believer. Is there a relationship? Yeah, Scripture clearly teaches us this. Paul does in Galatians 3. I ask you this, how did you receive the Spirit? As an unbeliever. That's how you're going to do it as a believer. On and on, all through this. Okay, here it is. Be righteous. How are you and I righteous? By our obedience of faith. And then he imputed righteousness. And I'm going to show you how that's true over here. Let's look at chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness, attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But the tragedy, look at Israel. Who would not listen? Who would not listen to a message of faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, do and do, rule and rule, did not even arrive at the law. They didn't arrive at it because they tried to do it by do and do, by the rules, and they never arrived at the righteousness. Look at chapter 10. Verse 3. So obviously I've been fair. I've shown you passages that clearly seem to say, you do righteousness. That's the do and do. What is it that God is looking for those who will see? Looking for the obedience of faith. Chapter 10, verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Then in verse 5, for Moses writes, that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And that's when you become weary. The worst thing that can happen is to be successful in your eyes in your own do and do list. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith that comes out of that faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend from into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. And we spend time on it, but I just wanted you to see. Look at chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. Verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. This is experiential in your life. But righteousness and peace and joy in or by the Holy Spirit. If the eye will see. I want to live a righteous life. I want that because that's what I was saved to. How am I going to do it? The same way I received righteousness over here by faith and here by faith in the one whom God has sent, John chapter 6, and the faith, the one that God has sent here is the Holy Spirit. Here he sent Jesus Christ for the imputation of perfect righteousness, the second member of the Godhead. Here he sent the third member of the Godhead to produce this righteousness in me, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Dear people, I'm not here saying we should not teach your righteousness, and I'm not saying that we should not talk about the sin that's going on. Nor should we say that we should not produce the love, have the love in our society and in our church, in the church universal, and in our own local church. But what we need to do is teach people faith. and trust Him to produce it. Not individual responsibility, it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to trust Him. That is our responsibility. Powerful. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible, along with Galatians 3 and 5, as far as the spirit life is concerned. In chapter 3, we have no verbs. In chapter 3, it's kind of like the Magna Carta. It's the layout of the spirit life. It's the layout of what God is looking for in our life. So let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just to zero in on it because I'm running out of time. Look at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has come with glory, that's the law, much more does the ministry, Holy Spirit, of righteousness abound to glory. That's the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry law of condemnation is glory, much more does the ministry of the Holy Spirit of righteousness abound in glory. People, we want a righteousness, all right, but not of the flesh, not by doing works, but a righteousness that is produced by God the Holy Spirit. That does what? That gives, and I've got to put it on the board because it's a great issue of the battle between God and Satan. That gives all glory to God. One of the conditions of who is sufficient to be God. Satan said, I will be like God. Satan said, I am. In Isaiah, he not only said, I will be like God, he went so far as to say, I am. I am the self-sufficient one. Who is sufficient to be God? And one of the conditions of sufficient to be God, the one who can do the work, one who can perform. And if we will trust Him, just as we did at the cross, if we trust Him in our life, He does all the work. He receives all the glory. And the angels are watching. And man is watching. And you yourself are watching. What do you want to see? What you do for God? Or what God does for you? You walk by this faith and you start seeing. This is where we left off last week. Let's leave off the same place, only now we'll add the dimension of righteousness. Then we'll add the dimension of sin. But when you start seeing spiritual love start flowing through you, a love that you cannot produce, a kindness that you cannot produce, a long-suffering, bearing all things, forgiving 70 times 7, which the flesh cannot do, and on and on and on, you start seeing it, and then you know it's by your faith directed towards the Holy Spirit, and He starts pouring it, and you yourself, not only the angels, not only do others, meaning your husband, your wife, your family, your friends in the church, social life and all, but you yourself start seeing this love flow through you, the obedience of that faith. What is one thing we do? One of the first things that I do is go, wow, where in the world did that come from? Because that isn't humming. I like to control. And people don't do what I want and things aren't going my way. My love is for my benefit. My love is ugly. And yet here, in a relationship, it was just totally different. I didn't seek to control. My love had the long suffering. Where did that come from? It came from God the Holy Spirit pouring in the love that I could read in Scripture. And then what do? First of all, we give thanks. And then secondly, we give praise. And what is praise? What is praise directed toward God? Praise is giving to God the glory for this love. Then we start seeing in our study the hope of righteousness. Galatians chapter 5. You start walking in the Spirit, you start having a hope of righteousness. This isn't the hope in eternity. I have that imputed at the cross, dear people. The hope that he's talking about in Galatians chapter 5 is the hope of righteousness in my own life because I know my sinful flesh. And I start seeing a righteousness that conforms to that of God coming out of me. And believe me, I'm not fooled. I know how ugly I am. And I start seeing the God of righteousness flow through me. Did it come from me? No. Where in the world did it come from? It came from the power of the Holy Spirit, the God whom He has sent to reside inside of me. And then what happens? You can't even fight this. It's just automatic. You start giving thanks. Wow! You start giving thanks for this righteousness. You start praising Him for this righteousness. And next week, I just got to finish it out in sort of communicating with you. Next week, we'll see it in Scripture. I'll show you in Scripture.
I show it to you. In fact, I'll show it to you and take a little more time. But look at Galatians 5. Right now I want to talk to you about sin. Let's talk about sin. All those things, all those passages you read, here a little, there a little, immorality, slander, malice, idolatry, all those things that we read in two or three different passages, doing, no. How am I not going to sin in my life? Look at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, it's very, very clear where it's going to come from. It says, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For those who will see, I have over here, do and do. Don't sin. Don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, people, go and work. Or, don't do these things, walk by faith, and the Holy Spirit will do it. He will give you power over the flesh. So now I start seeing in regard to sin, the absence of sin start occurring. Wow, what just happened there? Well, you know, my nature, I would have slandered. My nature, I would have stolen. My nature is I would have lied. I've learned to how to be a pretty good liar. So I would have lied, because they do not lie to one another. So one believer says, well, I've learned to be a pretty good liar. And I would have lied. I would have gone into the immorality. I know me. I would have. Where did this come from? No sin. Because all I was doing was walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. When I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, no sin occurs. Because it's His power. And who receives the glory for that? Me? No. Who receives the glory for that? God does. Because God did the work. What's my obedience? What's your obedience? People, our obedience is when you trust me, God. Do you trust me? I'll pour my love if you trust me. You don't do it. You can't do it. But if you want to see that that's what I'm saying, it's in there. You go work. You go work and try to be righteous, be holy like I'm holy, be imitators of me. Because that's what it'll look like to you. But when you become weary and you become taken snare and you fall, come back and try it my way. I'll just pour it to you. I'll give it to you freely by faith. And people, we reject that today. In the Bible church movement and all over, we don't trust God. No, that's too easy. People have to have individual responsibility. People have to have individual integrity. People have to work. Your way, you're going to cause more trouble. And this is what I see in Scripture. God wants me to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him, and He will do it. To walk by love means I have to trust Him. The last impact of love, love never fails. Do you believe that? Do you believe it never fails? You teach someone in spiritual love, not in righteousness, not in law, just teaching spiritual love, it will not fail. Believe that. And if I believe that, then I walk by faith. So the walk of faith demands faith. I have to first of all believe God the Holy Spirit can do this. You're either believing that you can do it, or you're believing the Holy Spirit can do it. To begin your whole Christian walk, you're making a primary decision. I can become like God. I can be holy. I can produce this love. And I believe that if I work real hard and obey, all you're believing, God can do it in me. We make a fundamental faith decision when we begin this walk. And if you choose to do and do, you've made a fundamental decision. I believe I can be like God if I work and obey. Or you're making a fundamental decision. I trust God to produce this in me. And when you and I dare to do that, that resolves in our part the spiritual warfare that's going on between God and Satan, who is sufficient to be God. There's a battle going on. It's not just a little bitty thing down here between you and me and God. There's a thing going on in the invisible spiritual realm that you and I have to be so aware of. Not only that it is faith, but why I did this. Okay. I bow your head and close your eyes, please. someone came in this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith only and by faith alone, I need to give you a few moments here. I want you to know that others are praying for you right now. Just see what the Scripture is saying. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to spend eternity with God? What must I do to escape eternity and suffering and judgment and some concept of hell, Hades, fire? What must I do? I must work hard, change my life, and be good. You can't. If someone has told you that, you can't. I must repent, and then I'll be saved. I must feel sorry. I must invite Jesus into my heart. I must do. I must do. I must do. No, you can't. He's done it all for you. Will you just believe in him? Will you just, by trust, by faith, by believing in Christ as your Savior, an act of faith in the person of God, God the Son, that died on a cross during the judgment of your sins and rose again to give you life? Do you believe in him? If you believe in him by faith only and faith alone, he will infuse his righteousness, his life, into you. And you have eternal life. And if you do that this morning, you'll be way ahead of a lot of Christians in this sense. Because from here on, you'll know exactly how you were saved with no confusion. If somebody comes along and says, but now you've got to work, and now you've got to do, you'll simply say, wait a minute, that isn't how I was saved. Scripture says that you received him walk. That's not how I was saved. I'm not here to judge you, meaning some preacher, some person you say, but I will say this, that's not how I was saved. I was saved by grace, but God did all the work. And all I did was trust him. That's how I'm going to live. And then you start having the hope of righteousness, the hope of love, the hope of sinlessness as you walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your holiness. And when we truly understand it, when we truly see your holiness, we laugh at the thought that I could ever be holy before you. We become bewildered, Heavenly Father, that we are to be imitators of you and be holy like you until we see your grace and your love. But you make it so easy. You have sent to us the third member of the Godhead to pour this love into us as a fruit of him, to pour this righteousness in as his fruit, to give us power over the flesh. What an awesome God you are. But Heavenly Father, this is why faith is the battle, to just trust you moment by moment. We praise you for the God that you are. We praise you for your grace, your love, your holiness, for giving to us the means to have that same love, that same righteousness flow through us that was in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be transformed into his very image, so that it is not my love that people see, but Christ. Not my righteousness that people see, but Christ. And therefore, they be drawn to him. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.